All right, okay, let's go ahead and jump back in and grab your seat and grab your Bible for everybody who is with us here and everybody's at home. Hi, Jerry. For everybody, we just want to say thank you so much for coming today to celebrate. We're going to have a missions day today where we're going to talk a little bit about our missions and what just took place. And hopefully you'll be inspired. Some really good stuff. But for us, right now, this time, we are in Hebrews chapter 12, which means we're only two chapters away from finishing this book. So if you don't have a Bible, grab a Bible in the back. If you do have yours, open up to Hebrews 12. We're almost done. Just one more chapter after this one, which will probably just take us about a week because we just breeze right through these things. Okay, maybe not. All right. Hebrews 12. I don't know about you, but again, I have really enjoyed the Hall of Faith or Hebrews chapter 11. I think we took it in four bites. Yeah, that's real. Maybe even more, but I think that's real. And we just heard of all these incredible stories of faith. People who, in their belief in God, didn't just believe him intellectually, but with their life. Like, they let their whole life be governed by their faith. Now, they weren't all home runs, and we saw that too, and I really appreciated the fact that they're not all home runs. We talked about the fact that God said that he was rewriting their testimonies. And what we saw as we went to Hebrews chapter 11 was he took out the parts that were not so glorious, and he just kept the parts that were acts of faith, the same thing he's going to do for us, which I really appreciate. But we have all these incredible stories there because it's only the things done for God in faith, a life lived in faith. But what's going to occur now is he's moving from examples of other people's faith to a call for steps of our own. And I like that. It's one of the reasons I think Paul wrote the letter again, because Paul tends to do a lot of teaching. He prepares us. And then after that, he says, now you. And then comes the encouragement. And then comes the call for us to take on what he has spoken about, to let it be our part of life and our walk with Jesus. And I think that's what's happening here too. That's, again, why I think Paul's here. But this really is the call for you and I now to say, wow, those are great accounts of faith. Where can I get in the game? Where can I go? What can I do now, Lord, that I've been inspired? And so you're going to get practical application here still, but you're also going to get a dose of encouragement and instruction. And I hope all of us are ready for that. And because of the importance here, we're going to cover about 1.5 verses. So like I said, we should be done by next week. So let's read them together, and then we're going to go through and we're going to pull out the pieces, because you're going to find in this 1.5 verse sermon today that there's so much contained here that I think will be helpful for us. Here we go. Therefore, we also, just pause right there. Therefore, we also, keep that. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Personal. Gets personal now, right? And I love that it starts with these three words, this transition here from chapter 11 to 12. Therefore, we also. Like, I really think it's fun to talk about other things that people have done in faith. I love sharing those stories and all that, but there's something here for us, right? We've listened to all the stories in chapter 11, and I mean, honestly, some of them are so inspiring, although, again, not perfect. And it's telling us, now you, your time to write in the story of faith, of your faith, what you're going to do with it. And I like that. And as I've mentioned previously, I believe many followers of Jesus want to live a more miraculous type of life, a more faith-filled life, a more power-filled life, but somehow think it's not on the menu for us anymore. Like, we're stuck reading about other people's acts of faith because those are the greatest acts of faith that could ever exist. And so we're only stuck with the history. No, the history is to inspire us for the present. I think it's important. As a matter of fact, there are Christian groups or theological camps who believe that miraculous works of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life are no longer possible. They're called cessationists. They believe that, you know, speaking in tongues and healing and prophesying and all the things that are miraculous or God using people in powerful ways are something of the past. They're not on the menu for us anymore, right? And then there's another group that we talked about last week that believes as followers of Jesus, we should always be healed when we pray, or the person we're praying for. We should always be delivered. We should always be prospering. And of course, it's in the worldly pursuits, but both miss the clear teaching of the Bible. I think they both miss it. I'm like, I don't know how you come to those conclusions unless you just read certain sections and forget the others. As we saw in the last part of chapter 11, there were times faith led to God delivering his people miraculously. I mean, like in really miraculous, crazy ways. And there were times when God's people went through the fire of persecution with God right by their side and they died. They actually went right into heaven because God let them die in the persecution. And there were times that we saw in those last few verses there where they actually had to flee. They had to run for their lives, and God would send them to do that. And I'm so grateful, again, because they're all listed in the Hall of Faith. Every one of those actions was an act of faith and where God was leading them and what he had for them, yet they had very different outcomes. And we should see that it's not the outcome that determines faith, it's faith. Do you believe God is working, that he hears, that he's present, that he's responding, that he knows, and that he's leading you and speaking to you? They're all acts of faith. And we also have been called to walk in this same faith, not a lesser faith, not a less powered faith by God, but in the same faith. So if we say that faith is only real when we get delivered, that's not biblical. If we say that miracles do not happen anymore, that's not biblical. Faith is trusting who we are following, and that's God. That we're following his instructions, that we pray even when we don't see a result, and we keep praying because he says, keep knocking, keep seeking, keep coming. I had a friend of mine whose wife was dying, and a lot of different people prayed, and he was such a strong believer, and he said to me, oh, don't bother praying, because I said, I want to go pray for your wife. I said, don't bother praying. God's not answering prayers anymore. Well, I just broke my heart, and I understood it was out of pain. I mean, I'm not judging him. It was out of pain, but I'm like, no. No, I fully reject that. You pray and keep believing, even though the outcome might not be what you think it should be. And why do you keep praying when the outcome isn't what you think it should be? Because you know that God is still involved, that he sees, and that he's working. You know that. Don't lose faith in that just because things don't work out exactly like you think that they should. And I think it's so important for us to keep pressing into that faith. Faith is real, regardless of what is happening in the outcome. We trust him. Are you ready to do that? You know, we can come to, I think that there's a real potential for us to come and listen to a sermon, and the Word of God is good. Like, right, we can listen to the Word of God, and we go, yeah, and you stand, and hands up, and out the door, and nothing changed. Nothing changed. It was that little block of time, all excited, ready to go, but not more faith, not a deeper walk, not a desire to press in more than before you came in. That's a possibility for us. Can we all acknowledge that? And so I want to ask, are you ready to add more faith to your walk with Jesus? And I can say that to everybody in the room. Sometimes when there's parts, I know I'm only speaking to certain people because we're all in different places in our life. But there is not a single one of us here today who cannot add more faith. More faith, more. I think faith looks like this. Lord, my hands are open. What do you want? What do you want? Yes. Yes and amen. And I think every one of us could do that. Do you have a desire to walk out of here today in more faith than you had before you came? More surrender, more giving up, more saying, yes, God, I know my life doesn't really fit that. I know I'm struggling, but I believe and I know you can do it. And so I surrender. I surrender. I hope so, because that's the calling that he's giving us here. Next, we come to something which I believe many have questions and thoughts about. It's, you know, those who are wondering, can the people who have died before us in faith in God and in Jesus Christ, see us? Are they watching us? You know, and you hear it at so many memorials. I'll hear people say, you know, and Aunt Jo, she's up in heaven and she's watching us. And I'm like, okay, well, that could be a possibility. And it's this very verse that people will use. So let me ask you a question to see if this pans out, and then we'll kind of theologically parse it too. If you could live anywhere on the earth that you consider to be paradise, and there were no wars, you didn't hear sirens, there was no poverty, busyness was all done away with, everything was at the pace that was the pace you want when you're hopefully on vacation, and all the other stuff was done away with, but you still had to watch the evening news every night, would it still be paradise? No. Right? I know many of you who say, I don't even watch the news anymore. My heart can't take it. Like, I get it, right? That's not even your reality. You're just watching other people's reality and your heart can't take it. So I want you to think about this for a minute. Folks, when I get to be with Jesus to enter into his rest, my focus is going to be on one place and one place only, and it's not down here. You know why? He's got this covered. He's got this covered. When I'm up there to enter into paradise, there has to be a separation from what's happening here. What this is referring to, in my opinion, and based on the text, is it's speaking about these witnesses, is not that they're witnessing what we're doing. And thank the Lord for that, because I think that sometimes they'd be pretty disturbed. Right? Honestly, if Aunt Jo could look down in your house and your 24/7 view of it, do you think she'd be going, oh, praise you, Jesus, be like, oh, Jesus, help? And that would not be paradise. She'd be pretty disturbed sometimes, right? Because you're disturbed sometimes, even by yourself. But look at the text again. It says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, there's no mention of these witnesses watching or seeing. We put that into the text. It doesn't exist there. You know what witnesses are? I just want you to think about it a different way. We just went to El Salvador to do some witnessing, right? It's us testifying of Jesus. And hopefully we're testifying of him by the fact that we left our home, that we went to another country, that we went there to share the gospel, that we went to encourage people to come into faith with Jesus Christ and to encourage the church to keep going. That's witnessing. That's telling of what Jesus has done. It's not to spy on them. When we say we're going down to El Salvador to do some witnessing, that is not it. But we impose that into the text here. So what we have here is their lives are witnesses to us that they lived in faith. And now it's our turn to be inspired, to be motivated, to move, to walk in the same faith. That's what the text is saying. So, I know some people are like, wow, you know, that bums me out, because I thought all my peeps were, you know, that had gone on to heaven were watching and cheering for me. Well, I've got some good news. The first piece is something we've already talked about, is that your relatives have no clue of all the ridiculous things you've done since they've gone to heaven, and sometimes foolish. And honestly, that brings me great comfort, because I'll leave that between me and Jesus. Next, the Bible does tell us that angels are watching, and they're amazed by God's grace for us. They're amazed at what God is doing continuously. So if you want to be watched, don't worry about it. Angels are on the job. They're seeing, and it's your messy life is now bringing glory to God, because they're just amazed. Like, why are you still doing this? Why are you, God, why haven't you ended this? This is ridiculous. These people are crazy, and we are, right? And so they're amazed by grace. But the most important piece here is there is somebody watching you and completely involved in your life, and he has promised that he's going to get you all the way to home, to heaven. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And guess what? If your ancestors were the ones watching you, I don't know what they would be accomplishing, because if you got in real trouble, what would they do? They would go to Jesus and petition him and say, you got to go help him. But guess what? You don't need them to do that, because he's already involved, and you and I can petition him directly, and he is already knowing where we're going, and he's already making a way. I don't need them tormented by my tormented pieces, because Jesus is there in the midst of it all. And he loves us relentlessly. So don't sweat this. I mean, some people really sweat this kind of stuff. What do you mean? My uncle's and watching my grandfather, who was a preacher, isn't watching. I'm like, man, you're focusing on the wrong thing. You got your eyes in the wrong place. And he's going to come back to that in a bit here, too, and tell us, man, we're all going to go see Jesus soon enough. But if you want somebody who's on the watch, the night watch, the day watch, the afternoon watch, it's Jesus. And he's watching over you. And not watching over you like, watching over you. He's watching over you like, and that's enough for me. Matter of fact, I'm grateful that it's limited to the angels, which I think we're all going to owe an apology to at the end, by the way. Now comes a powerful set of instructions for us from the latter part of verse 1 that are worthy of repeating. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You can also translate that marked out for us, the race that has been marked out for us. You could take race and it can also be course. The course marked out for us, run it. That's what he's saying. That's the instruction. Now it's your turn. Here's your course. We read through Hebrews 11 and we heard about the courses of each person listed there as set out by the Lord. And really think about that. We talked about Abraham. Did Abraham decide he would be the father of many nations? No, God did, right? He didn't say, he said, you know, God, now that I've met you, I've had this desire all my life to be the father of many nations. He was clueless in the whole idea of God. But God set out the course and told him of it. Really important. We heard about Deborah. Did she decide that she was going to be a judge or a deliverer of the nation and a prophetess? No, that was God. Gideon, did he decide to be used to deliver the nation? God did that. Samson, did he wake up one morning and say, man, these guns are looking good, but if I work out harder, I can be the strongest person in the earth? No. God said, Samson, I'm going to make you a deliverer, and I'm going to give you a supernatural strength to do my will. God did that. Did Elijah say, you know, I've always really wanted to be a prophet. I'm going to be the best prophet there ever was. No, God made him a prophet. And when he was born, knit together in his mother's womb, those all the ingredients were already there for him to be a prophet. We talked about Rahab, who was formerly Rahab the harlot. I got to take that out because she's no longer. God rewrote her story. And did she say, you know, what I really want to do is I want to be in the lineage of the Messiah. No, she had no clue. She was a Gentile prostitute. And God said, no, I have that. And that's the course I have in mind for you. And through her, we're going to find later the children of Israel would be able to return to the land. You're going to see these multiple pieces that God keeps putting in place way in advance because God set the course. He's setting the course. You get that, right? You see, the course or race you are to run is the one God has set before you. You, not my course. I've heard so many comparing themselves to someone else's course, you know, that God has set before that other person and not themselves. You know, well, I can't do that because I can't do this. Well, is that what God asks you to do? Because if God asks you to do it, I promise you, you can do it. But there's things he hasn't asked you to do. And this kind of attitude is causes so many to declare defeat. Well, because I can't be Billy Graham. Well, I don't know about you, but 7.5 billion plus people aren't Billy Graham. Right? If that's the standard, we're all in deep trouble. That was his course. If you're not designed by God to be a public speaker, do you think he's going to make you a preacher? He's calling you, nope. You can't speak, but I'm going to make you a preacher. I mean, he could, but is that kind of standard? No, that's not the way it usually works. If you don't like children particularly, do you think he's going to say, hey, I want you to lead the Sunday school ministry? I hope not. You know, it just doesn't sound real good. If you hate numbers, you're always going to hate numbers. God can't work miraculously with that. I'm just kidding. But do you think he's going to ask you to be the church treasurer? I mean, he has a course for you. I think we do this far too often. I actually think we're really good at it, at comparing ourselves with the calling of somebody else. And the enemy and the culture love to jump in on the bandwagon there. They love to bring their voice into that equation to discourage us, saying things like, being a mother is missing your potential. Anybody ever heard that in our culture? Yeah, it's everywhere. Well, let me just share this with you. I like this one. Susanna Wesley, how many of you know the name? She lived 1669 to 1742. She didn't travel the world. She didn't build orphanages, libraries, witnessing to the lost, having big rallies and preaching the word. She decided that her calling was to have children. She had 19 of them. Now, in that time, 9 of them died. They didn't make it all the way through their childhood era. That was very common. But she homeschooled her kids. She raised them with love, intentionality, and she would meet with every child once a week to talk with them about where their relationship with God was at, right? And some people say, that race isn't significant enough. She wasn't Billy Graham. You know, she didn't start churches. Well, let me just add to the piece of the puzzle. She ran the course that God had before her. And what we find out is with that act of faithfulness, two of her sons, John and Charles Wesley, would launch the Wesleyan movement or the Wesleyan churches. She would be called the mother of Methodism, the Methodist Church, because her sons would launch it because she ran her race, not somebody else's race. Now, that's back when all the Methodists really loved God and followed him, right? But, I mean, how many millions upon millions upon millions of people have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and gone out and planted their own missionary things and done their own call and raised their own families and served in their own Sunday schools and at their different ministries inside of their church because one mother ran her course, not somebody else's. And this is so powerful for us to know because we do a great job of defeating ourselves by comparing our course to somebody else's. Your course is likely not my course, and my course is likely not your course. It's specifically tailored to you by the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. What would have happened if she had run somebody else's course instead? Where would this church be? Where would the Wesleyan movement and Methodism been that has impacted so many people? Think about that for a minute. It's so important. And I, for one, find it interesting the word race can also be translated conflict or struggle. She ran her struggle. Hey, if you're raising 19 kids, by the way, I don't need to finish the sentence, right? If 9 of them die, there's more of a struggle. And you keep going. And you keep going. Right? That's real. We know that this is not always a cakewalk. We're not saying your race is going to outfit you in the best gear on a rubberized track with the spring loaded so it's less pressure on the joints. Probably not. Your course is going to have struggles too. That's why I believe we're told that we are to run the race and not given instructions to simply be spectators or lollygaggers, participants, you know, like I finished the New York Marathon 3 years after I started it in segments. That's not the call. That is not the call here. The word run is very clear. It's the one you really can't change. Run. Go, like get out there and do it. There's a sense of urgency, intentionality given now to how we're to approach this course that Jesus has set before us. And I got to tell you, I know there's times of waiting and preparation that God has, but some people only ever wait. And if you're saying, Rob, boy, that's starting to be very convicting. Oh, thank God. That's what I intend for it to do. Because some people get somewhere off the course and they think, well, no, I'm waiting. Yeah, stop waiting. Paul made this so clear. 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Three times, three sentences, run, run, run. Run like you're trying to win, not wait. And knowing each one of us has our own course, that the intention here isn't to make it a competition with each other. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, run your race as though there is a prize at the end, because there is. Run it with intention to win it, not a I participated. That's not what he's looking for. He's saying, run, be intentional. I'm afraid there are far too many believers who refuse to even take the track. You know, all the runners are on the track, the starting gun is there, and they're sitting up in the stand, they're still eating a hot dog with some popcorn, and they got the mustard stain on their shirt, and they're like, can't wait for the action. They're lounging around in their proverbial bathrobe and slippers, eating Cocoa Puffs, and I just wonder, like, what's going on? Not only is that not the breakfast of champions, although it could be tasty, it's an attitude of not being interested in being victorious in the things that God has set before you for his glory. Say, God, thanks for salvation. I'll just sit over here and I'll wait. Then some will say, well, back at such and such a time, you know, glory days, they'll pass you by. Yeah, there are a lot of people living in the glory days. Well, you know, 20-something years ago, is it somehow they ran their race and now that they've completed it, they can just sit back. So now we're just waiting to die. That's not biblical, because your course is not done until you cross the finish line, and the finish line isn't on earth. And I know there's all kinds of things. I mean, everybody has stuff. Everybody. You might say, but I. Forget that for a minute. There have been people serving Jesus who have lost functionality of their body somehow through sickness or injury or persecution. Think of Paul, all the different things he went through and his inability to function like he used to and having to have people help him and even Luke, a physician, to travel with him. He just stopped. Poor Paul, so defeated, said, I've been beat up too many times, imprisoned too many times. I can't see so well. I got this gunk coming out of my eyes. They keep breaking my bones. I think it's time for me to get some Advil and an easy chair. No. And you could say, well, but you don't know what I've been through. You're right. I don't. But you're still in the race because you're still here. Your course is still in front of you because you are still here. That's God's plan. It's his design. He knows the number of your days. Their course might have appeared to be disrupted, and maybe yours has been too, but even that's not reality, because God sees the beginning from the end. He knows the things you're going to go through before you go through them, and because of that, you, as his child, he uniquely tailors your course designed for you in this life that you can find the pathway to victory. And it's going to change. It will change through the course of your walk with Jesus. But I'm telling you, if you're on the sideline right now, you're in the wrong place. Maybe you got a time of healing, take it. Maybe you have a time of preparation, take it. But don't camp there. That's not the call here. That's not what the text is saying. Forget what I'm saying. Listen to the text. Folks, every one of us has some powerful events that can take place in our lives. You can choose to use those as excuses of why you've stopped running, and some have, or you can choose to let them motivate you to run more intently. And I hope you will. What are you choosing? What are you choosing? Are you running a smaller course, a parallel course, running backwards on the course, trying to run someone else's course? I'll tell you, there's no way to really know sometimes unless you just go to the coach, and we have the best coach in the world. You go to God and say, God, where do you want me? Where do I let go? Where do I grab hold? Can you take this hurt, this anger, this resentment, this brokenness, the failing of my body, the disillusionment of my marriage, my children? Can you take this, God, so that I can run? And he's like, yes, I will work with that. And that might be the course I got for you, but I'm going to work with that, right? And again, you might say, I'm tired. I go back to Abraham and Sarah. They're almost 100 years old, and God says, yeah, you're going to have a child. If God said to me right now, you're going to have another child, I might sit down and cry for a bit, right? 100 years old. Exercise some faith, for heaven's sakes. Exercise some faith. Your excuses are worthless. My excuses are worthless. They're a weight holding us down and keeping us from the track. The track might change. The course might change. You know, you and I are going to get to heaven and we can rest forever. We will rest forever. It's coming, right? And God's going to let all of us catch our breath. But some of us have just forfeited the race. Paul would say to the Galatians, "You ran well. Who hindered you? Who hindered you from obeying the truth to continue on your course? You ran. You did run. Man, you were out there. You were loving. You were sharing. You were forgiving. You were investing. You couldn't wait to get with me, to get in the Word. You ran. What hindered you?" I think it's a legitimate question. He's saying, figure it out so you can get over it, so you can get through it, so you can use it to motivate you for the next piece, the next course that God has for you, or the next leg in the course. Figure it out. You know, I think about all these athletes. They, you know, put on their uniform to compete for their country, and they will spend their life, I mean, the vast majority of their life, so that they can wear USA or some other nation across their chest. And, I mean, they'll... I remember quitting coaching gymnastics at one point because one of the statistics I heard is for each national team member, you had 3 major surgeries before you were 18. Major, right? That was the statistic. So there are people out there busting their bodies. They're giving up their social life so they can wear USA. Thank God for that. I'm pretty proud of my country too. But we are standing in a race where we're running for King of Kings. And what's hindering you from running the race? What I'm asking you personally, and I'm telling you, don't let that skip by, and you might be even upset with me right now because you're saying, you don't know. I don't know. And honestly, I do care. I do care. Now get up and get in the race. Get up and run your course. It's time. And we should note that He provides 2 specific things we got to let go of or cut free from our lives in order to be able to run this race without being hindered by something, saying, again, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us. So we're going to deal with these one at a time because they're so important. And we're going to deal with the weights first, the things that weight us down. I want you to note that those are separate from sin. You might call it the neutral things, but they can become weights. It's so important. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 13, it also, Paul speaking there, says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. I want you to just think about your life for a minute. You have a course set by God, and you have a lot of things that God has said, look at all these blessings I put out here for you. You can reach out and you can grab these things and you can enjoy them, but which ones of them are helpful for you in running the course that God has set before you? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, neutral things can start to have power, right? And now he hits a very touchy subject here. He says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. So he sets it up and he says, now let me use food as an example. I'm not going to try to go through an exhaustive list of everything that can be weights, you know, and all these things that are permissible to us. Matter of fact, can even be beneficial. They can be a real blessing from God because we can make anything a weight. You can make any good thing a weight that stops you from running. Right? So let's stick with food because he gives us food, but I'm telling you, he's talking about more than food here. The audience would have known that. We know that, should know that. It's all these natural things that God has created for us, right? I don't think God needs a cheeseburger right now to keep going, but you might. They're made for us. So think about that. Romans 14, 17 tells us the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Although if you go to Matthew 26, it says your Father knows you have need of such things. And then Philippians 4:19 tells us he supplies, right? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. So he's saying, look, he's not cursing food. That would be a complete miss. That's not what he's saying, but he's saying, look, focus, 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 right? How many of us have let food become the thing which bogs us down or captures so much of our thoughts and our times that we have little left over to run the course of God set before us? Well, I would do that, but... And I was, you know, I'd like to join, but I can't. I'm like, I don't know about you. I get really tired of hearing that. I get really tired of hearing those kind of things, if it's food or something else. It could be obsessing about the abundance of food, the availability of food, the nonstop cravings of food, the perfection of cooking foods. Look, I like food. Have I told you I like bacon? I like food. And I need to eat. I like to grow food. I like to can food. But is it stopping me from running the course set before me? Question for you. I'm questioning myself all the time. Just how much of your daily life is really focused on food? Is it one of the things keeping you from running for the Lord? Is it occupying more time than you allot to be with the Lord? I think the answer for a lot of people is yes. There's more time thought about food than being with Jesus. At the same time, we're not loathing food, right? We all got to eat. We know it. God made us that way. And he's the one who gave us spices and taste buds and aroma and flavor and all those different things. It's a gift from God. Food is a gift from God. You don't have to be, you know, one of those like, oh, well, we deny everything that's pleasurable because it's the only way to serve. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. Put a little seasoning in your food. It's good, right? But is food and drink going to bring you everlasting joy and peace and into the righteousness of God that you would get by walking in a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. It cannot do that. If you've set up that idol, cut it down. Burn it. Do the Gideon thing. Go, and if you have to do it in the middle of the night, and take it down and burn it and sacrifice a calf that you don't eat, that you just burn before the Lord, then do that. Because it's your relationship with the Holy Spirit that's going to make all the difference. It only comes from God. And eating fruit can't make you fruitful. Being in a relationship with the Holy Spirit makes you fruitful. That happens when you push yourself away from the table and you go work out what God has been putting in. You take the field. You know, we can turn a blessing into a weight, and I'm afraid we're really good at it. Think of some of these. I'm going to step on all your sacred cows right now. Work. We were told everybody's supposed to work. If a man doesn't work, he's not supposed to eat. Obviously, if he can't work, that's different. But if he refuses to work. Some, on the other hand, like work. I can't come to church because I got to work. You think that that glorifies God and that's running the race? Really? Well, I couldn't get to my devotion with him because I had to work. Well, you can keep going. Hobbies. Hobbies are good. You know, God created colors and stuff. He loves it when you paint and when you crochet or when you build something nice. But I couldn't make it because this Sunday we were doing the hobby that we're attracted to. Or I can't go on that mission trip. Or I can't show up and help you guys at this place. Or I can't volunteer here because of the hobbies or the sports. Or finances, which can become people's gods. Vacations can become people's gods. The vacation is more important than running the course set before you. Homes can do it. Education, fitness, children. Now, just caution, if your kids are really bad right now, I'm not saying get rid of your kids. It's not what I'm saying. I did not preach that message. But do you know that there are parents who idolize their children? They idolize them. They set their whole life around all the activities and everything that their kids are going to do. I've had people say to me, we really love the church. We're learning so much here. But the kids didn't like the Sunday school. So we're going. I'm like, you know what? We get them 1 hour a week. 1 hour a week. I got an idea. How about you grow in your relationship with the Lord and you mentor your kids and you teach them about Jesus Christ and let us take them for an hour a week so you can sit in here and get encouraged and find places to get on the track and run for Jesus Christ. It's wrong thinking. It's stinking thinking. And we can do these things. And I got to tell you, there's so many things that are a blessing that we can turn into a weight, pets. pets are one of those. You know, I honestly, since Sheenie's not living at home, I have a deer leg chihuahua. He's wonderful. I love coming into the home. And he would like it if I would just sit on the recliner all day long, or walk him, or rub his belly, and I tell you what, it's a blessing. But the pet isn't going to determine my course for Jesus Christ. I love him. And I will tell you, if it got in the way with me serving Jesus Christ, I would rehome him. And it would break my heart. But it would set me free to run the course for Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, some of us in the room, your focus is skewed. It is messed up. You are burdened. Now, you can enjoy that little head and a little, you know, waggly butt, and it's not the breath. The breath is terrible. But he's amazing. He is absolutely amazing in my life. But is that the course set before me by Jesus Christ? The race that I'm supposed to run? Folks, get real. Get real. I enjoy the dog and I go on mission. I enjoy the dog and I go when the phone rings. Get things in balance. He's saying if you can't get in balance, cut them off. And again, I know there's some people here like, man, you are really stepping on me right now. It's okay. Because I don't believe it's me. I believe it's the Holy Spirit. I'm just preaching what's here. Will you hear him? Although each of us, you know, we have these blessings and they're made possible, man, don't let them get in the way. Don't let them get in the way. What has hindered you from running? Don't blame someone else. Oh, if I just hadn't married that person. Are you serious? That's part of your course now. You made a decision. But they don't get to decide if you pray, if you read your Bible. They don't get to decide that if you call or write notes of encouragement to prisoners somewhere in the world. They don't get to decide that. You can blame them. Feel free. Go ahead. Nothing burger. Wasted time. It's just an excuse to get you zero. If you want to do it, you do that. Because whatever circumstance you are in, God has given you the ability to run the course. He doesn't call you to run a race and say, this is the course I have for you, but I'm giving you no ability at all. Because I want you to fail. Really? Come on, man. By faith, take the track. The second thing he mentions here is those, you know, to break free from in order for us to be able to run unencumbered is a sin which so easily ensnares us. You know, I think that's different for each one of us. And again, you know, this is actually speaking of the little sins. That's kind of how it comes across, as the little sins. Those pernicious little things that just keep showing up in your life that, you know, might even be culturally acceptable. Maybe you've made them acceptable. You're like, well, I've changed so many things, but this part I'm not going to really change. There can be everyday things. And folks, I don't think I need to go into much depth here, because we all know that we're progressive by nature. Therefore, every chink in the armor of God that you've got, that you've opened up, the enemy is going to exploit that, right? He is going to do that. And it has the potential to become a catastrophe. We know that. Or, and what I think he's speaking about here is he's at least a weight to carry. You know, I would tell my friend about stopping drinking, but I'm privately drinking at home. Or I'm still smoking pot. So how can I tell them about how it's destroying their life? Well, I got an idea. Stop smoking pot and tell them about that. And then both of you come to Jesus together and pray for strength. We'll walk together with him. Well, how can I tell somebody else about this when I'm doing this? And how many have said, I'm not going to go forward and step forward with God because I've got my own hidden little stuff going on here and it makes me a hypocrite? No, confess it. Maybe even confess it to them. Tell them what you see and ask if you can work on it together. Get to prayer. Do whatever it takes, right? As we're saying, like, there's so many little pieces that are weights, and they can hold us back, because when we sin, even a little, we give the enemy something to work with. And one of those tools that he uses, his favorite tool, I think, is shame. Shame comes in so often. And don't get me wrong, sometimes we should be ashamed. I think the church has got that wrong. There's sometimes you should be ashamed of what you think, how you behave, how you perform. But that shame should lead us to repentance and then to the grace of God and then back out on the track. Because that's what he does. He says, got it. Got you covered. You're cleansed. Go. I'll forget the sin, right? But history, sometimes even our own, shows us that the enemy can use that shame to move the narrative for us from making a mistake to being a mistake. I am a mistake. God never should have chosen me. He has no course for me. I'm barely going to squeak into heaven, and that's how he wants it, because he knows what a wretched individual I am. Lie, lie, lie. Right? And you can believe the lie if you want to. And when that lie is believed, some can suppose there's no reason to keep running or even to finish the race. You get what I'm saying there? Like, some will even take it to the point of ending their life. This is so important. Grab this. Folks, God is not calling us to perfection. I am so grateful. But he's asking us to be in the process and participation of the course that he set before us. Just like professional runners work on one piece the coach tells them to focus on. He doesn't say, I need you to fix these 17 things. Do it all right now. One piece, focus on it, work on getting that kind of refined, and then when you're ready, you'll work on another piece. You don't do it all at once. Nobody's a perfect runner, right? But with each piece, we run a little faster, we run a little further, or whichever of the two that you're focused on. And as we close, we're just going to touch one aspect of verse 2 today. This is the only one. We'll come back to it next week. When I did coach professionally, I would try to find videos of athletes who did different moves as close to perfect as you could find them. When people would watch, you know, eight people do the same move, one person, everybody would go, whoa. And I'd look for those videos, man. We'd sit down and we'd watch them in slow motion and then frame by frame and then back them up. And I said, kids, sit. And we'd watch again and we'd watch again, frame by frame, over and over, because we're trying to figure out what is this that makes this work? What is as close to perfection as we can get in this thing right now? And we'd even watch videos of strength training and doing flexibility. You got to be really boring to do that, or super dedicated into what you're doing. I have athletes sit there for hours with me watching, and it was back when the VCR had a dial and you could spin it back and you could watch little pieces and you could see how it was going. And we just pick it apart piece by piece by piece, because they wanted to be able to do that. So they're looking for an example, somebody who can show them, and we're imperfect people. But in the race we've been called to run, we do have a perfect example. No other race has got that. And through the gift of the Bible, we can examine Jesus' life over and over and over again, picking pieces, grabbing new pieces. It's the living word. There's also always something to walk away with. It's always going to be strong enforcement, but you and I know that there's a little more added every time we set our eyes on him. Every time we go to the word, we get a little more. We're growing. If you're not growing, you're growing mold. You're growing one way or the other. But hopefully you're growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. You're in the Bible and you're just growing. But he's offering us even more. I want you to picture this. You're at a junior high track meet. You're there. You're the junior high athlete, and you're ready to run, and your father's there, and he's the world record holder in your event. Everybody in the world knows him, been on the cover of Time and Sports Illustrated and everywhere else, and he's standing at the finish line calling you to run to him, cheering you on, calling you to cross the line and jump into his arms. He's not comparing you with any of the other athletes. He doesn't care what place you finished in. He just wants you to run your course. And he's standing there going, come to me. Keep your eyes fixed on me. I'm standing here at the fit. Don't worry about all the other people. You run to me. Run. That's verse 2. Folks, your course has a finish line. And the Father is saying to you, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. He's waiting there for you and me. That's supposed to be our entire life focus, staring at the finish line. Set your mind on the things which are above. Just set your mind on Jesus and to keep focusing there through the whole race. And he's calling us to run for the prize. He's sitting there going, come to me. You keep running. Don't stop. I will give you the endurance. But you got to cut some of those things out. You got to cut some of this stuff off so you can get here, so you can win the prize. And he's there waiting for us because he is the prize. You and I get that, right? I want you to close your eyes. Just close them. I want you to picture Jesus standing there at the finish line with his arms out. And I want you to hear his voice. Run! Run! And he's just waiting for you to take the track and make it all the way home. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for the encouragement. We're not just reading somebody else's story, somebody else's victory, somebody else's course, somebody else's faith. We're being called to enter the race with our own faith, with our own desire and intention to encourage other people to join the track. Lord, when I see an athlete do well, even though I might never want to do their sport, it inspires me. I can't even sit in my chair. I just want to get up and do something. Although I don't want to run. I think it's an emergency response. But God, you get it. You understand whatever it is. There's an inspiration that happens. Lord, help us to run our race and even inspire our kids and our spouse that we think that you've given up on. We know that's not true. And our neighbors and our siblings, and our parents. And Lord, help us to run, but not by looking at them, but by looking at you, keeping our eyes on you, knowing that you've called us to this, and you've equipped us to this, and we have a course. Lord, I pray here for every person today who's been discouraged, who sat down on the track and said, I'm just going to pick daisies. Lord, would you stir their heart today? Would you help them figure out what they need to clip or cut back on? What sin might be holding them from opening their mouth because of shame? And Lord, would you just wipe this stuff out? Would you move it out of the way? Lord, and call us. Call. Tell us where to go. How to get there. What to do. Because we just want to run. Lord, I want to thank you that today here, or for those who are listening at home, the message is still the same. You have a plan for our life. If you can run faster and lift more than you've ever lifted, or you're in a wheelchair and you can't move like before, the race is still before us. God, would you call us to the race? And for anyone who is listening to my voice today and you've never even known that there was a race, you've entered the rat race. Jesus is giving you an off-ramp to that, to a pathway to victory. And it's through him. Through what he did on the cross, that he died for you, that he was resurrected on the third day to defeat death, to pay the penalty of sin, and to call you into a place of eternal life if you would simply receive him. What's keeping you from Jesus? What's better than him? Lord, I want to thank you today for anyone who would call on your name. Say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are, and I choose you. And I thank you, God, for the call for each one of us to stir us up and to move us. Lord, the days are drawing near. Let us draw others to Christ. We want to thank you, God, for this opportunity and a chance to worship you in song and then to come back and to eat a meal. And we just pray over the meal and give you thanks for the food that we're going to eat, which includes bacon. And Lord, we want to thank you for taste buds to enjoy it and all that. But Lord, it's really a tool for fellowship and for fuel so we can run the race. And then we're going to hear our missionaries, Lord, and I thank you so much. I pray that the encouragement would continue today, that you would be stirring hearts. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Rob. And yeah, we do want to enter back into a time of worship, so let's do that now as we respond and sing I Speak Jesus.
Over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I just
let's stand as we close out our time and sing about that power that we have in Jesus, that resurrection power.
You call me from the grave by name. You call me out of all my shame. I see the old has passed away, the new has come. Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. I'm no longer bound by sin and darkness. Living in the light of your goodness, you have given us freedom. And I'm dressed in your royalty. Your Holy Spirit lives in me. And I see my past has been redeemed. The new has come. Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. I'm no longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom. Freedom, you have given us freedom. My chains are gone. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Hallelujah. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Hallelujah. Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside. I'm no longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom. Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. I'm no longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom. Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside, living on the inside. No longer bound by sin and darkness. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that we have freedom that can only be found in you, Lord, that nobody can, there's no government that can give us the kind of freedom that you give us, Jesus. And so we want to live into that. We want to live into your promises and your word and your truth for us, Lord. We want to run that race. And run it well, Lord, so that we would get to share in that victory with you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for the time that we have today to fellowship, to praise you, and to hear from you. And I just pray that that time would continue now in fellowship as we gather around a meal, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, God does still answer prayers. If you need prayer today, see our chaplains over here on my left-hand side. If you need communion, we have communion set up in the back. And we're going to enjoy a wonderful potluck and hear from our missionary team. So we're going to take maybe 10 or 15 minutes to grab food, get gathered in, and then we'll have our mission here up front to share extraordinary examples of how God was at work in El Salvador and a chance for you to engage with them and ask questions. So with that, let's close with a personal benediction. May you walk in the spirits, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Have a wonderful week.